morning, everyone. Let me just get rid of this so I don't trip and fall. All right. What a day today, eh? Christ is risen indeed. And this past weekend, especially on Saturday, I opened up one of the old hymn books and I started looking through all the hymns that we used to sing. I sing as a boy and as a teenager and growing up. And then to hear some of these same ones, actually the ones I read was the old Rugged Cross, He's Risen Again, and the ones we sang. And I just thought it was kind of cool how God kind of, on Saturday I was looking at them and then today they're sung. You know, it was just great to see them and hear them again. This morning, I'm going to look at what took place on the Mount Calvary, and it's this passage that was read. And I talked to somebody and some people, how many of you have ever heard a sermon done on this passage? A few of you have. All my life, I've grown up in the church. I started off in a diaper, all the way up into today. And I never can remember or recall a message done on this passage. Never. So I was kind of challenged to do one. And if we look at this event that took place there, it sure is amazing to look at it and understand that God reached out to someone in the time of his sacrifice and brought him to a saving knowledge of him. So this morning I want to look at that passage. And Jesus said in verse 43, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me where? In paradise. In fact, these are the second set of words that Jesus spoke from the cross. What were the first ones? Does anybody know? Father, what? Forgive them for what they are doing, right? Those were the first words. These are the second words. So we're going to spend time looking at this discussion between the criminal and Jesus. And we can actually call it the response of the Savior to the request of the sinner. And so that's what I did on these crosses here this week. I put one that says cross of rejection, the cross of what? Response, a request, and the cross of response. And that's how we're going to look at it this morning. And this morning, we're going to spend our time with that and look at it, but more so on the interaction between this cross and the middle cross. And for me, as I was contemplating in this exchange and thinking about it, one of the things that struck me and impressed me, and it should impress you as well, the sinfulness of humanity. The sinfulness of humanity. And of course, the sovereignty of God, his grace and his love that he showed upon the cross. It has been said to crucify Jesus was one of the greatest crimes of all time. And to add to that shame, the holy, sinless Son of God was crucified with criminals. I'm going to clarify what that means. We always think of it as thieves, robbers, but these were men that openly committed their robbery in broad daylight. These were men that would wait in an alleyway as you walked by, and then they would drag you into the alleyway, steal everything, and then murder you. These were the men that would go out in the highways and byways of life and wait for you and rob you and then murder you. These were the men that we're talking about. And these two criminals show to us the exceeding sinfulness and corruption of the human heart. You and I stand there. What happened at Calvary is the outward expression of all that is inherent in our sinful, evil natures. However, over all of this sinfulness, there is the gracious and wonderful sovereignty of God, his love, his grace, and his mercy to you and I. I am so thankful for that. That when he went to the cross, he was thinking of you and of me. That cross was for you and for me. He took our place. Have you ever wondered why God allowed it? His son to be crucified by two criminals? Ever thought about that? Ever realized that all that happened on that day was already planned beforehand and before it even happened? Isaiah the prophet prophesied that Jesus would be counted among those who were sinners, and he bore the sins of many and interceded for sinners. But it even goes farther back than that. In Revelation 13:8, we find these words, the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So in eternity past, before creation, before the angels, God the Father and Son have already planned together our salvation. Already in the eternity past, he was thinking about whom? Us. He was already thinking about us. What an amazing God we serve, eh? And like I said, this event reveals the sovereignty and grace of our God. One of these two sinners, one became repentant and was saved, but only the one was saved. The unrepentant one continued to sleep in his sin. And to add to all of this, he was one of these guys that riled against Jesus, cursing him and throwing insults at him. One saved, the other lost. And that is the challenge of the gospel. We need to think about that for a moment. When you and I talk to our neighbors, our friends and our families, those who do not know Christ, there are times when we can bring them right to the cross of Calvary and they can see clearly what it stands for, and yet what did they do? Some of them reject him. And you're going to have to remember that. It's heartbreaking, but it does happen that they turn around and reject. So I want to focus our attention on the discussion between Jesus and the sinner who was saved. I'm going to look briefly as well at the sinner's rejection. Verse 39 of our passage. It says, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Here's a man, a sinner, condemned to die in the process of execution, yet defiant to the end. We know he's in a world of pain. Could you imagine being nailed there? It's hard to imagine. He knew death was coming. But did you notice he was neither sorry nor repentant for his sins? This sinner, with the full knowledge of Jesus, rejected him and identified him. Identified himself with the very people who were putting him to death. And that is what the world is doing today. Some have been raised in church. Some have had a Christian influence in their lives, taught the gospel message, the truth of it all. They know that Jesus is the Son of God, they're his Savior, maybe even 10 churches as well, yet they reject Jesus. And some have died in their sins. Isn't that heartbreaking? That's heartbreaking. For me it is. Hopefully it's for you as well. Matthew 7:14, Jesus said these words. And think about it. This is Jesus, God in flesh. He says the gateway to life is what? Small. That means that gateway is only for one person at a time, like a carousel. One person at a time. And the road is narrow. And only, how many find it? A few find it. And over in John 8:21, this is an amazing passage. Jesus is standing there looking at the crowd that is around him. And in verse 21, he says these words. Think about it. Jesus, God in flesh. He says, I go away. What is that speaking of? His death on the cross. And you will seek me, and you will what? Die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So even Jesus is saying to the crowd, he says, you know what? Some of you are going to die in your sins. Even he says it. I want you to know, too, that when we look at most of our pictures of the scene of the cross, usually we find that the cross, the center cross, is quite further forward, and the two crosses are farther back. Have you ever noticed that? But yet, if you understand what's going on with this discussion, you will notice that they are very close because they can talk back and forth. Notice how close he was to Jesus and yet rejected him. Very heartbreaking to know that some of us have loved ones who will go into a Christless eternity. But you know what? We're never to give up. Never to give up witnessing to them, because you never know what happens at the moment of death. So never give up. Never. Now let's focus our attention on the discussion between Jesus and the sinner who was saved. First of all, I want to look at the sinner's request. Verse 42, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I find it amazing that these words are preserved for us, and there's a reason for it. They represent the prayer of whosoever, for all time, those who seek the Savior. These words also reveal to us a distressing fate. Verse 32 says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Here was a man whose fate was sealed, physically, morally, and spiritually. Physically, we know he was on a cross, and he was dying, excruciating pain. He couldn't lift a hand to work for his salvation. They were nailed to the cross. He could not lift a foot to walk in ways of good deeds and good works. He was fastened to a cross. Morally, this man had submitted his life to robbery, murder, and to sin, right up to the point where he was really shipwrecked. And spiritually, he was dead in transgressions and sins. And we know that before he called on the name of Jesus, he joined his other fellow friend, criminal, hurling insults at Jesus. So he could not work for his salvation, could not atone for his salvation, and he could not hope for his salvation. He was totally separated from Christ without hope and without God in the world. A very distressing fate. And at one time, you and I were in that position. Am I correct? You and I were in that position at one time. Now, there was also these words revealed, disturbing fear. Verse 40 says, don't you, what? Fear God, since you're under the same sentence. Here's a man in great fear. He knows that he is dying for his actions that he has done through his life. Notice it's a fear of incriminating deeds. In verse 40 to 41, it says, but the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly for what we are getting and what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. In that moment, this sinner saw the sins of his life. He recognized that he would have to answer for every one of them. Every one of those sins. In Romans 14:12, it says, yes, each of us will have to give a personal account to God. And then in Matthew 12:36, it says, but I tell you, that is Jesus, that people will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. When you think about it, we're in no better position than that sinner on the cross. If it were not for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and for the relationship that we have with them and the fellowship with them, we would too have to answer for our sins and our misdeeds. Aren't you thankful that when we accepted Jesus Christ, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins have been all forgiven? And that when you and I sin, how many of you sin daily? Come on. Yeah, we all do. But aren't you thankful that we can go to Him and confess our sins and He'll forgive us? That's part of living a holy life, always confessing our sins. Also was a fear of impending doom. In that moment, he feared he was under the same sentence of condemnation. He was being put to death for his deeds. We have to remember that God has set up a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man Jesus whom He has appointed. And then in Matthew 9:27, and just as it is destined that each person dies only once, and after that comes judgment. I think what I'm trying to say here is this. We need to get back to the fear of God, not a fear of God. Not a cowardly fear or a fear of impending doom, but a fear of reverence for God, for His love and His greatness, His mercy and His grace for us. We have a tendency today to think of God as some grandfatherly figure in the sky, but we need to get back to who He really is and have a reverent fear for Him. And if we're to study Romans 3, you and I will discover that among the list of things the Apostle Paul indicates, what is wrong in our world, even in the church today, are these words: there is no fear of God before their eyes. And we find that in Romans 3:18. We need to get back to understanding who God is and who He is. In the sinner's requests, we not only see a disturbing fate and a disturbing fear, but something's beginning to take place in this man's heart. We begin to see a dawning faith. A dawning faith. In verse 42 of our passage, he turns to Jesus and he says these words: Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So what happened? A few moments ago, he was joining his buddy, mocking Jesus and insulting him. What affected the change? Well, I'll give you the answer. Faith had entered into his heart. The Holy Spirit had come and began to work in this man's life. Think about that for a moment. Jesus is dying on the cross for the sins of the world, and God is still searching for the one. He's still searching for the one, even on the cross. When I think about this, I think this is one of the greatest salvation stories in the Bible. Apostle Paul is next. But really think about it. Isn't your salvation story even as great from where God has saved us from and where we've come from? He had no background as we have of understanding the scriptures as we know them today. But still, there was no hope for him. But faith dawned in his heart. Now, I want to look at how it came about. First, he witnessed the silence of Jesus. We sang those hymns this morning. We heard the crowds mocked him and insulted him and sneered at him. We know that prior to this, they spit on him and they beat him as well. But Isaiah 53:7 says Jesus did not open his mouth. He remained silent. Sometimes silence is the best answer. He didn't hurl any insults back. He didn't say anything, just silence. And then second, he heard these words from Jesus: Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And third, he turned to the cross of response, and he saw the words over Jesus' head, which says what? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And there would have also been a board. I got a little one hanging there. Each criminal would have had a board hanging around their neck, and on this board was a list of their crimes. I've often wondered what was written on there. So I wrote on there what I thought it would have been. The reason for his death, he called himself the Son of God. Called himself God. We have to remember that the earthquake hadn't happened. Jesus never cried out, "It is finished." So I think it was just these three exchanges that he witnessed. That's when faith dawned in his heart. And especially the words of forgiveness to those who crucified him and those who were hurling insults at him. The Holy Spirit was moving in that time to reach the one. So the sinner paused for a moment, heard all of this. In that moment, faith was born. And it was a faith in Jesus as the Savior. Luke 23:42, the sinner said, "Remember me." He said, "Remember me, Jesus, remember me." The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:3 that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the what? The Holy Spirit. And so yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit, the sinner reached out in faith to Jesus, the divine Savior. And there's a hymn many of us have sung and probably know. There is a fountain. And we find these words in verse 2. It says, "The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." And also was a faith in Jesus as sovereign king. The awoken sinner said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." I'm going to challenge you, when you read God's word, I know that we have yearly plans, monthly plans, but when you get into God's word, slow down. Read methodically. Read what's going on. Because sometimes you miss what may be really going on. When I read this, the first thing that came to my mind, why would he say kingdom for? Was it the writing on the cross? Or was it that God opened his eyes to see heaven? What awaited him? Just like Elijah's servant who saw the chariots, did God open his eyes? Did he see heaven? And did he see the angels preparing in anticipation to welcome the king home? Open your minds to God's word. I think that's why he cried out. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Did you ever hear of such faith as this? It's the basis of salvation, belief in Jesus as Savior and belief in Jesus as the sovereign King. Now let's look at the Savior's response. In Luke 23:43, Jesus said to the sinner, what did he say? "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me," where? "In paradise." What a word of assurance. What a message to whosoever. It gives assurance of immediate salvation. Verse 43 says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, today. And these words deliver a blow to all who tell us that salvation is achieved by working and doing stuff, observing strict rules and traditions, rites, giving alms and good works, so as to achieve salvation, or at least the hope of it. And of course, we know that is no salvation at all. Many people believe as long as they are sincere, do good works, and live a reasonably good life, they'll make it to heaven. And I want to tell you that this is a lie from the pit of hell. The Bible declares that the sincerity, doing works, and living by a list of things to do won't get you to heaven. Because you have rejected Jesus. This is sacrificial death on the cross for your salvation. The sole entrance requirement into heaven is your acceptance of the sacrificial gift of Jesus' life that paid for our sins, the outpouring of his blood to cover our sins. Jesus said today. Boy, those words teach us a lot. Do they not? You know that Jesus today still reaches out to whomsoever. In fact, Jesus stands at many doors today, and he knocks at the heart of whosoever, waiting for their acceptance, for them to open the door and to invite them in. And the moment they call them Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are saved immediately. There is no waiting. It's immediate. The moment you accept Jesus, he enters into life, into your life. Romans 10, we read these words, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved. Amen, eh? And also, I found something else. These words of assurance from Jesus speak of instant, infinite satisfaction. Today you will be with me in paradise. All of us can get a definition of paradise. What do you guys think of? You think of heaven? For some of us, we think of it as a place of eternal fellowship with our Savior and friends and family. It's a place of eternal joy. We think of it as a place where there's no sorrow, no pain, no sin or evil. It's a place where we'll have a body like Jesus, a perfect body. Wouldn't that be great? It's going to be great. You know what? Words can't explain what awaits us. We just get a little taste of it now. We get a little taste of what heaven and eternity will be like. I think God did that for a reason, so that we can be eagerly waiting for his return and to be in his presence. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. This is God's presence. And in God's right hand, there are pleasures forever. There come a day where we'll have the fullness of joy, and that will be when we are in his presence. And so Jesus said to the sinner, today you will be with me in paradise, and salvation is yours today. Let's wrap this up. I want you to think about the words Jesus said to this sinner. First, one of the words he says, what's today? What urgency? And that still is for today. Salvation is today, not tomorrow, because you don't know what tomorrow will bring or what will happen. Today is the day of salvation. And then Jesus says, with me. To me, that speaks of company, fellowship. In paradise, boy, what joy awaits us, eh? We just get a foretaste of it today as we live for our Savior, but more, the best is still to come. These words were the Savior's response to the sinner's request, and it is as relevant today as it was 2,000 plus years ago. There's no limit or time limit with God. The cross was in the heart of God long before it was on the Mount of Calvary. It is a redemptive event for all time and all eternity. So my question to you, what cross represents you? What cross represents you? Where are you today? Are you on this cross? The cross of rejection or the cross of request? Where do you stand today? Or have you already been to the cross? How many have been to the cross today? How many of you have been to the cross in the center one and asked for your sins to be forgiven? You better put your hands up. If you don't know, well, you can come up front and we'll deal with it right now. All right? But if it is the cross of rejection, will you make it today the cross of request? And will you cry out to the cross of response? Lord, remember me. Remember me. And if you do, you will hear the voice of your Savior say, today you'll be with me. You'll be one of mine. So where are you today? Oh, Father, we just thank you for your word and how it speaks to us and teaches us. And Father, we just thank you for your salvation, your death on the cross, But more importantly, just thank you that you have risen indeed, and we serve a risen Savior. And then someday soon we'll be with you for all eternity. Thank you, Father. The climax of history, the resurrection. In thy name, amen.